Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Does this count as workplace abuse?
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Hey, and welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I am your host, Father Scott, along with William Tapia.
There you go. That's my name. Yep.
And Tony Willamitis is off today. He's being the thing with the people, with the stuff and the thing.
He is up the mountain, as a matter of fact.
That's right.
Tony is up the mountain. And so just for the record, by the way, I do listen to the podcast. So I heard basically a 1 hour long roast session of me last time when I was gone. I do listen to the podcast.
The idea was to see if you listen to your own podcast, and apparently you do. Well, however, I found out that you don't listen to the podcast because you heard it from somebody else.
I don't.
Who said you should listen to your own podcast. And then you did. And then you found out that Tony and I were roasting.
So basically what happened is, you're right, I don't normally listen to the podcast. Because, like, I get in my own head. I'm like, man, my voice sounds weird. You know, you get in your head with all that stuff.
Oh, it does.
So I don't listen to the podcast. But then I had a friend who was like, hey, yeah, Father Scott and Tony are totally talking smack about you. You need to listen to this last week's podcast. So I did. So there we are.
Okay, so Tony Willamitis, as you know, is a ski instructor.
Uh-huh.
So today, he's up on the ski area. Teaching Texans how to ski.
Wow.
Because Texans need a lot of help learning how to ski.
That they
because
do.
They don't have any mountains.
They sure don't. But they love New Mexico mountains.
They do. And they love Colorado mountains.
That's true.
Speaking of Colorado. Wow. That was almost in stereo. So we have Joseph O'Loughlin joining us today, filling in for Tony Willamitis.
Yeah. Hello, everyone. Please don't call me Tony. Whatever you do.
This is Joseph, and Joseph is the best. I told Father Scott before we started that that I think, Joseph, you're enough of a reoccurring guest at this point that you pretty much deserve your own theme music. So I would, Father...
That would be amazing.
Get on this.
I'm just a little nervous what Father's going to choose for me.
Did you hear his one
That's my only concern.
For Father Gabriel?
No.
Okay, well, I'll show it to you after the podcast.
That'd
it's pretty
great.
Epic.
That'd be great. Yeah. Father Gabriel Mosher?
Yeah.
I'm going to have to do something, and I got to go to El Paso for a funeral, and I don't know, man.
But it just sounds like excuses to me.
That's what I think, too. And you were telling us yesterday that you have all these songs in your head that have been wanting to get out, right?
I'm working on stuff.
See, there you go, dude. Just throwing Joseph O'Loughlin somewhere. It's easy.
Hold on a minute.
Oh, no. Uh-oh. No. Uh-oh.
Hold on a minute.
He's done this before.
Keyboard turned on. Really?
He's done this before, Joseph. And it's just like five minutes of this.
Can you hit? All right. Let's see what we can come up with here. Something like that. That's what I'm working on.
See, there you go.
Came from Colorado with focus.
That's supposed to rhyme.
Hey, man.
I was a little nervous. You see, so you guys didn't get to see this, but he pulled off like a tablecloth thing off the piano before he started playing. That made me real nervous for a second. That's pretty good, actually. I didn't know you played piano so well. Yeah.
But he pulled it off awesome. Like a magician. It was it was like a magician's assistant that grabs the middle of this big cloth and.
Joseph O'Loughlin. Joseph O'Loughlin. Yeah, I'll come up with some. Hey, look, I don't write, and if I do write decent lyrics, I get slammed for crappy lyrics anyway, so why even bother?
I don't know what
you're And I don't care about rhyming.
That's not me.
Right?
I never slam you.
You gotta reconsider who you keep around you, Father.
I need to go to newfriends.com.
Newfriends.com. Yeah, don't Google that. I'm afraid what that one might turn up. Ooh. So I was going to say, though, before we go into it, the piano, we should call it Welcome to the Holy Smokes Unplugged Sessions. It's my best NPR voice. Welcome. It is at the...
Hey, Joseph, how are things going?
30 minutes after the hour. The weather is calm.
In other words, Will, shut up.
Things are well, Father.
Yeah,
I mean,
so
apart from having to come down to New Mexico and
no, but
see
we want to talk about. We want to talk about your real because
you
your real.
That?
No, hold the real reason for coming down here was not to see us. I mean, we're like third or fourth on the list.
We can talk about it.
What? Wait. Talk about what? Can we talk about
it? Thing? I don't know.
We can vaguely allude to it. Sure. Okay. No. Okay, I come back often enough.
You came down to drink beer. Is that it?
Basically.
Well, it's Lent. We do. So I mean, don't do a lot of that.
He's a good Catholic. Let me get this straight. The real reason you're down here, we cannot talk about yet. Is this what you're saying?
Well, that's he's not saying anything.
We shouldn't talk about it.
I cannot confirm nor deny. I'm just kidding. Okay. No. I mean, this is an unusual trip for me in the sense that I my work day to day with Focus since I was on campus was really being an analyst. So I'm taking a look at our programs. How are we doing? What's working? What's not? I use surveys and other types of things. But sometimes because I'm from New Mexico, they'll ask me to do some things like this, which is to come down and see about the possibility of bringing a Focus team into New Mexico, which is pretty cool. So no guarantees as of yet.
Right. But just something you do in different cities and it's part of your job. Yep. You've been doing it. So to do it here is no big deal because you're doing it elsewhere and trying to get the thing going. And we want you here, by the way.
That would be great. That would be awesome. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We expand on to between 15 and 20 campuses a year at this point. And it only happens just once a year.
Dude.
Yeah, we're growing that fast.
20 campuses a year.
Yeah, at the most 20.
That's
we're hoping
insanity.
For that or a bit more this year. It's just, it's kind of the catch-up effect. Obviously, we have a lot of universities around the country. So, trying to think, last year we expanded onto Rice University.
Did you say catch-up effect?
Yeah, I mean, in the sense that where there's a lot of universities.
So
I'm using an economics term.
So he said catch-up effect, and then he said Rice University. And if you put ketchup on rice, it's a darn good combination.
Well, I was going to say, it's not your favorite condiment, Father. You hate ketchup, don't you? You don't like ketchup at all.
Dude, I love ketchup. You know that.
You should give that up for Lent one year. I'm just saying.
Hey, Rice University is a big deal.
A lot of suggestions. Rice University is a big deal, yeah.
Rice is a
big deal. We're coast to coast now from California, Berkeley, University of California, Santa Barbara, California, San Diego, all the way to the other side of the country. You know, a few others, University of Florida, Harvard University, MIT, a lot of places in between. So yeah, each year we're growing. And this year I just have the opportunity to come down here and kind of gauge what's the need, what's the support levels. And I'm hopeful.
And you guys are international too right now.
Mm-hmm. We are international. Yeah. We're on... Oh, let's see. The University College Dublin, University of Southampton, University of Passau in Germany.
Wow.
And then University of Vienna and University of Graz.
So I take it these people have to speak those languages before they go. Like, what is that kind of prerequisite look like?
Not all the time. Our missionaries are largely going over there with rudimentary German.
Wow.
And then they're expected to be learning it quickly. It's kind of, we're testing this out. The idea is, I mean, we're fundamentally an American. We send Americans onto American college campuses. Right. That's kind of the idea. It's been the background the entire time. You know, future leaders of the world are on American college campuses for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
This is really where we're fighting our own cultural battles.
Right.
And so it's kind of a graft what we're doing in Europe. In fact, I seem to recall Curtis Martin, our founder, early on used to say we'd rather not do this model of sending American missionaries to foreign countries. Just they know what they're dealing with. They speak the language. We'd love to just send the locals back.
But the idea is to bring Germans over here to train them and then send them back, right?
That would be awesome. Ideal. That's right? Been tossed around. Absolutely. That would be ideal, yes, is to get them over here. And we've done that with a couple of Irish missionaries. One, in fact, is still here. I believe she's at Columbia University now. But she's over here kind of learning. And I think she's got a big heart for the Irish church and she's awesome. And so I'm sure she'll end up back in Ireland, whether with focus or not.
Soon enough to
keep the work going. So
that's pretty, I mean, I'm floored with those numbers. So 20 campuses a year. And you were mentioning, I think yesterday, that there's four missionaries per campus.
Correct.
That get sent.
For the most part. Yep.
So like hundreds.
Yeah.
Like every year, at least 100, a little bit less than 100, but about 100 every single year.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Growth,
dude.
Yeah. Or even more than that sometimes, because obviously we'll make up for the, those who are moving on from focus, you know?
Yeah.
But I think we've got over 700 missionaries now.
My goodness. So what about as far as like closing campuses and things like that? Does that happen? Is it?
Yeah, it does. It's not often. It's about 1 to 2 a year, I want to say.
Okay.
I could look more closely. Sometimes it's a little more, sometimes it's just one. It could be funding. It could be, the campus is just really not a good fit for focus, and our missionaries are our rarest resource. Mm-hmm. So we've got to be careful with where we send them, et cetera. So
now you focus on secular universities mostly, correct?
Mostly, yep.
But are you on some college campuses as well?
College
or Catholic?
Catholic, yeah. We are actually. We're at. Let me think about this. We're
tired.
Making some.
Hey,
we're making.
I'm sorry, the time change. So I got
you're
my.
You're right. You're
all,
right.
I'm all over the road. Time change.
We are on college campuses, Father.
Only today he's all over the road.
The attendance at Mass the Sunday was like half on the
really?
8 o'clock.
Oh,
yeah,
you're
like
kidding
half.
Me.
It's brutal.
It is brutal. Yeah, lose an entire hour. Oh, that's no joke.
Yeah, brutal.
But no, we are on. So we're at Franciscan University of Steubenville.
Okay.
Let's see. Oh, gosh.
What about Benedictine?
Benedictine College, yes, of course. That was
really
one of our first campuses. We have like 10 missionaries there. It's crazy.
I knew that you guys have a really close relationship with Benedictine College.
Yep,
so
do.
What is the, I mean, is it to fellowship? What is the essential goal of focus on Catholic colleges? If normally you guys are kind of up against the fray, so to speak, you know?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I know it's the case with Benedictine, and it's the case with Franciscan too, maybe at a smaller level. You do have a lot of students. I know with Franciscan, students who are local, you know, from Steubenville or from Eastern Ohio, that will end up at Franciscan because it's in-state, it's close. They're not necessarily Catholic, or if they're Catholic, they're not necessarily devout. And so evangelization is still done there in a big way. In a lot of ways, we get some really good quality missionaries from both schools, Benedictine College and Franciscan University of Steubenville.
I know. I'm sorry to distract you, Joseph.
Oh,
Joseph
good.
Started laughing halfway through that because I'm trying to readjust my microphone. And as I swooped my cigar across, it just hit the cord and just flew out of my hands under the carpet. Of course,
so
with
we will
an
be
ash.
Postponing this while we put a fire out.
Every time we record a podcast, he almost burns the building down.
Joseph, look right above my head. Do you see that smoke detector? That's disconnected. That's dangerous. I should probably reconnect that one day. But
hilarious.
Today is not that day, my friend. Anyway,
so the lady who comes and cleans the house, Father, there's a big burn hole in your carpet.
No, that's not
true. And I say, William, Father, there's a big hole burnt in. I notice in the Lazy Boy recliner is a big... William.
No, you know who also does that, though, for the record? Okay, so I'm in good company. Father Marshall does that all the time, as well as when we were smoking cigars. Joseph, this is a really vivid memory because I took a picture of it. But when we were all at Nikki Blaine's, so I'm there with Joseph and Joseph's father-in-law, Pasquale. Shout out to Pasquale, by the way.
Yeah,
he's
absolutely
awesome. So we're all smoking cigars, and I think almost every single puff, Pasquale's like, I mean, it was like, he was just wearing it all down the front of him and just kind of sat there and was okay with it. So.
Yeah. Now, Nikki, never bothered him.
Nikki Blaine's is a really cool cigar lounge in Indianapolis, in the plaza, right? So that is where this year's, and I don't think we've talked to you since the SEEK conference.
No, yeah. I was just thinking we should talk about that.
Speaking of focus and everything, all the awesome things you guys are doing, yeah, we should definitely talk about
that. Well, William was there.
Now,
he said he went to the conference, but who knows? I'm sure there was a pub across the street or cigar lounge down the road.
There was Nikki Blaine's. I think I mentioned on the podcast, but I got super sick like the second day. I came down with a really terrible sinus infection. I mean, urgent care in Indianapolis. It was an ordeal for sure. Wow. Looking for an ashtray?
I am, yeah.
Okay, I'm right there.
Shifting my chair around.
I'll
get him one.
Right there.
Got it right here.
I don't want to pull a William Tapia right now, so I'm looking for an ashtray.
Burn the house down?
Gracias. Wow. Yeah, I felt that one in the earbuds.
Because we're not grounded. We don't believe in grounding electronics here at Rio Rancho, so...
it really felt that one right.
I just got it through my ears too. Gosh. Ow.
Well, you've got your socks and you're walking through.
I know. Hey, speaking of socks and Sikh, I decided on theme to wear my blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati socks.
Oh, nice.
That I picked up at Sikh by Sock Religious. Check them out. They make really fun, wacky socks.
Nice.
This is not sponsored
That's
by
cool.
Sock Religious.
Nice.
We should be though.
It is.
I want some of those.
Right?
Dude, they're really cool. They have
Dude, you know, when I first became a missionary, so cool. I hated Pier Giorgio Frassati.
What?
Hated him. I'm serious. Because he's this, like, all the girls love him.
Yeah.
He's this, like, charismatic, like, climbs mountains, does everything. And I'll tell you what, when you're, like, when you're at the low point of being a missionary and you're like, man, this is really hard. I really hate you, Pier Giorgio Frassati. You seem to do all this stuff effortlessly.
Yeah.
But he chased me down that first year. I had a devotion to him by the end of the year. Because I was like, I shouldn't think of you this way.
Yeah.
He made his way in.
Well, Father Michael Nimchek, we've had on the podcast before, I think his confirmation name is actually Pier Giorgio. And he has this big devotion to him. And I think he's met Pier Giorgio's sister.
Yeah.
So someone closely related to Pier Giorgio in Italy. And he's one of the guys who's helped promoting his cause, as a matter of fact. I'm
Fantastic.
Pretty sure on that. So,
that's awesome.
Yeah, but so it was awesome to pick these up over there. And Sikh was amazing, man. I don't even know how to dive into this because there's so much to it.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a week-long conference that was kind of divided by the weekend.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so.
Yep. Yeah, it was amazing. It was our largest conference by far. We had more than 17,000 participants there.
So we
packed the place. It was amazing. It's always a joy as a focused missionary. I mean, because the first conference I ever went to was in, that would have been 2010, I believe.
Okay.
Made for More conference. There were like 3,000 or 4,000 people there. And we thought that was huge.
Yeah.
And it had a profound impact on me. I mean, I now seeing the way it's grown, you know, I think one of the biggest things for everybody coming out of the conference is, you know, the mass is a football field long.
Yeah.
So we're packing 17,000 people in and there's 500 priests processing in. And so they packed them in 4 wide this time.
Yeah.
Because in past years they had done it 2 wide and it took
goodness.
So long to get all the priests down the football length field.
Mm-hmm.
So then they were hustling. I don't know if you saw that too.
Yeah.
They tended to be moving pretty quick.
And it still took a while. Like it was not a quick procession by any means.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I think actually the entire procession, so they said it was what from the front of the stage or from where the sanctuary, the altar was all the way to the very back of the room. It was a quarter mile long.
Quarter mile. Wow.
Yeah. And so,
awesome.
So I think if I remember correctly, the crucifix, leading the procession could be at one end,
yep.
And the procession would still be coming in or exiting the other end.
Right, right.
I mean, just incredible. It's hard to wrap your head around that kind of thing.
It is.
Truly,
it is. It's beautiful, beautiful. So,
pardon the pun, but what was the focus of the Sikh?
It's the second time I've heard that today.
Really? Really?
Yeah.
Really?
You know,
I'm not the original.
Shout out to Jeff Brewer on this, man. That guy's the master of doing such things. It always catches me off guard, and I'm like, I actually think this is funny, but it did that laugh didn't sound like I thought that was very funny.
Jeff Brewer is the master of puns.
He is.
He should be punished.
Wow.
Wow, twice in a row.
Okay, so what was the focus
of Sikh? Well, SEEK is one of our, what we call a WIN conference. It's let's bring in as many as possible off, particularly on campus. It's morphed into more of a, what we call a lifelong mission or missionary disciple tracks, which is for just people in parishes who, you know, want to know how to evangelize better and who want to know what evangelization is, what it looks like, you know, how to study scriptures more deeply, et cetera. But, this one is more for just, I mean, let's get everybody in. Many of them have never seen adoration before. They may not have really seen, you know, they may not have been to Mass in a while. You know, our missionaries may be inviting them over and over again to Bible studies and they won't come to Bible study, but you know, they can convince them to come to this big fun conference. And, so many of them will encounter, like I say, through adoration, the Lord for the first time in a really profound way. So, I think the theme was more or less missionary discipleship. It is every year, but I think we're kind of as an American church honing in on that that concept much more closely. I know with was that conference last year, I think, with the USCCB about being missionary disciples.
Yeah, and so, I think that may have been the name actually.
Yeah. So that concept is getting out there. But so yeah, so that was really the theme. It was being sent. It was a mission. And
well, if we don't recapture our missionary zeal, our mission of being missionaries, then we're done. We're toast.
It's so true. And this is the I'm sorry, I have a little soapbox.
No, you're good.
But I think this is the problem with kind of what we refer to as like our post-Christian age, is because I think for so long, right, we've had so much Catholic culture, which has been such a blessing, but I think we just kind of became apathetic over the centuries, over the years, of like, oh, everybody I know is Catholic, so why do I have to like fight for my faith? Why do I have to have this so-called missionary zeal? You know, if everybody I know is Catholic, so you just kind of insulate yourself and you lose this kind of conception of the real world. And so I think over the decades, you know, Satan just chipped away at that block until now we're in what we call the post-Christian age, where it's like, wow, you look out into the broader world. It's like, we have all these wacky things going on. Most people don't identify as anything anymore. And now I have to actually do something about that.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Well, you know, just think about it. Like 30 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, maybe, you know, priest just had to show up for Mass. The people came to him. Well, now it's getting to the point where we're going to have to go out and start our own selves as diocesan priests who have parishes, go and pound on doors.
Yeah.
We need to become missionaries because we can't just show up and expect a church full of people.
Right.
And this is not just a Catholic thing. I read a report yesterday that mainline Protestant churches, if they get 100 people at each service, they're lucky, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, the days of just sort of, they'll show up. Just build it, they'll show up. Those days they're fading away quick.
Right, for sure.
And we're all going to have to go do our part in, you know, and by the way, this is, at first it starts in the family, but remember, the workplace is a place of evangelization, even though there are those who would, you know, I suppose, right, it would be like probably a law now that you can't share your faith, or some businesses would forbid their employees from, you know, spreading the faith. But there's ways around that. Mm-hmm. There's clever ways around that.
Yep.
You know, or the kids at school, you know, share your faith with your fellow students, you know.
Yeah.
So it's something that we all have to do. And I've gotten in the pulpit before and say, look, what are you people waiting on? You're not going to get, you know, NBC News isn't going to share the faith. CNN's not going to share the faith.
Right.
Okay. So, you know, the government's not going to do it.
Right.
Okay. Who does that leave?
Quite the opposite. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. They're teaching, they're shoving a message that is contrary to what we believe. Okay. So who does that leave?
That's right.
Us. And that's it. Right.
Right.
So Amen. There you go.
I think while you were talking, reminds me of an analogy I heard. I'm sure I wish I could credit this. This is not my own, but the analogy of the like sculpting a statue, you know, we often think of evangelization as this like big momentous event, like a massive conversion of some sort and stuff. And yes, absolutely. That does happen, but it very often doesn't happen while we are there. You know, very often it could be that person at the workplace that knows you're Catholic, and then, you know, and then they go through a crisis in their life and they say, you know, and they might come to you and say, you know, I don't understand death. You know, I just had a death in the family and I am really, really struggling with this, you know, and we've got to be prepared to answer some of those questions.
Yes.
Even just be there to listen. That's evangelization. You know,
also what's evangelization is, now if you go into the workplace or at school swinging a big baseball bat of Catholicism, you're not and beating people over the head with it.
The Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah. That's right. The Acts of the Apostles. Now that's not going to win over too many people.
Right.
Right. But think about it. Okay. So you got the person in the office who, maybe the mom just, you know, the lady down the hall, her mother just died. And a simple thing of, hey, I'm sorry about your mom. You know, hey, listen, you know, I'm a person who prays. It's okay if I pray for your mom tonight. Just little simple things like that. And then let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Yeah, that's right.
Because these all come from a place of love, right? It's kind of the essence of it.
Oh, and that's St. Teresa, by the way, right?
Really?
St. Teresa of Lisieux. What does she say? Make the sacrifice of doing little things, but do them with great love.
Great love.
There
it
is.
She said, throw a smile somebody's way.
Yeah.
You know, a little greeting, a word of encouragement, little tiny things, which by the way, in the eyes of God, we may think them little things, but in the eyes of God, they're huge. And just the tiniest little, invitation or whatever. I know a lady who's really Catholic and she didn't used to go to church very much. I met her some 20 years ago and, I was talking to her and I said, well, where do you go to church? She said, well, I don't go to church anymore. And, well, you're baptized Catholic, aren't you? Yeah, but... And all I said to her was, you ought to really think about coming back. Jesus misses you. That's all I said.
Nice.
Mm. And that brought her back. That's
nice.
It.
Nice. Yeah.
I mean, how hard is that?
Right.
Yeah. No, and it's true. There was and just, I mean, so many grace, so much grace in that stuff. There was an article that was posted today, I think on Alitalia. I think I'm saying that right.
Oh, yeah.
But it was about this individual who accompanied priests to do deathbed blessings and just the amount of conversions on the deathbed that happened in that moment of just the priest after not having gone to back to church in 40, 50 years, just that experience having the priest visit was enough, you know? And then just a final comment on this post-Christian age thing. Something that always stuck with me and probably always will. When I used to work at a coffee shop, you know, everybody there knew I was Catholic, knew I was Christian. I didn't talk to him about it, but they knew, right? And I'll never forget, I was there kind of cleaning up at the shop one day, and one of my coworkers came up to me and was like, hey, so I know you're Christian. So I was raised in a family that was totally atheistic. So she said that her parents weren't just atheists. They were like angry atheists. They said that they were one of those people you hear about on the news. It's like, we're not going to say under God and in the Pledge of Allegiance, like we're not doing this, that, the other, because you're forcing religion on us, like really angry atheists. So she said, my parents totally insulated me from everything, from knowing about anything about religion. So she's coming at it not from even a place of like polarization, like, oh yeah, Catholicism oppresses people and blah, blah, blah. She's like, I just have no idea. I have no idea about the Christian message. She's like, what is it? She asked me like, what is like the Bible? She didn't understand even that like, dang. Christianity stems from Judaism. She didn't know how the Bible came together. Like, just a total, I mean, something that was like, man, this is probably in a lot of ways, like what St. Paul encountered, like what these people encountered, like truly, 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 like the post-Christian in a lot of ways is almost like the pre-Christian. You know? So I think that there's like a lot, and I think we just need to be receptive to that. There is like this really rich and deep fertility there. Like the soil is rich, right? God's calling out the laborers to the vineyard, man. I think we can get there for sure. So anyway, that just super, super stuck with me.
Yeah. So be an evangelist, be a missionary.
Amen.
All right. But be a missionary in your own workplace, be a missionary in your own school, be a missionary in your own neighborhood, in your own family.
Yeah, absolutely.
What?
So pinging this, wrapping this back around to our Sikh discussion, we got a little off topic there, but Joseph, what was it? I don't know if you have like a takeaway or like the one thing that really stuck with you from this year's Sikh.
Well, you know, two things I think, stuck out most prominently to me. One was this, the, you know, like I was saying earlier, that when that first conference I attended, it was all college students. You know, at Sikh, it was still about 12,000 college students, you know, so it was mostly college students. But we've been branching out a lot. It's kind of an understanding of our mission within Focus, where we operate on college campuses. But if evangelization stops after the students leave the college campus, we've failed. So the lifelong mission is what we've come to call it, is become very, very important. You know, our missionaries, our students are going out into parishes. What are they doing in the parishes? Are we equipping them while they're on the college campus to really, to go into the parishes with that same mentality that they had on college campuses? And so for SEEK this year, seeing the parents, the mission partners, you know, who sponsor the missionaries, the priests, the just ordinary parish priests that were there, and just experiencing it all and on fire. And that kind of leads into the second impact that I had. We were just talking to Ireland. There was a contingent, I believe between 50 and 60 Irish there.
Yeah.
They were prominent because they're waving, there's the tricolor everywhere.
Yes, they were.
You know,
man.
It was awesome. And ran into a couple of priests, one from the, he was up in County Meath, the other north of Dublin, and then the other was it was the Diocese of Waterford, Lismore, who actually his bishop showed up to SEEK for it as well. And I talked to them early on, you know, before adoration, and they were very frank with me. I was really impressed with just the state of the church in Ireland. It's really in desperate, desperate shape. They've had some major losses this year with abortion being legalized, among other things. And just the secularization of the country is just, it's stomach turning. But they, you know, they explained a lot to me and stuff, and I had a good chance to kind of chat with them. And then at the last mass, the sort of the commissioning mass on Monday, I saw them again as they were lining up for mass, and I could see there was a palpable difference in them. They were like, this is amazing. We're making plans. This is so good. This has been like a retreat for us, you know, coming away here, seeing all of this, and then going back into the battleground over there.
Probably like an affirmation in a certain way too, you know?
Yeah, right.
It's like not all hope is lost.
That's right. That's right. So I think seeing a lot of that, you know, I was more involved in that than I was with a lot of the college students and our missionaries that are, you know, bringing those college students and what's going on there, was really, really quite profound to me. So that's why I say, I think the theme, everything that was going on was really, it was a lifelong mission. It was lifelong discipleship with Christ, and then lifelong missionary discipleship for each one of us.
Well, I can't tell you, even from my perspective as a parish employee and seeing these things, you know, and working to evangelize, trying, especially at St. John's, because we're so far out in Rio Rancho and stuff. I think, you know, you know, we're not a parish in New York who, in some ways, like some of these parishes in these bigger cities and these downtowns can, you know, sure, they're still doing evangelizing, but they can still kind of open their doors and say, we're doing an event, and it just has great response, you know? So if anything, it was really reassuring to me too, because I mean, SEEK, okay, it's so hard to describe it to somebody who hasn't been, but like SEEK takes over the entirety of this downtown. Like Indianapolis is a metropolitan city. There is skyscrapers. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And like, it was like Catholic Disneyland. Like you turn the corner, you go to the mall, and there's kids in their badges.
Right.
I keep calling them kids, they're not kids, but there's students in their badges. They're, you know, walking around like on those little, they had those little scooters, electric scooters.
Yep.
So actually Jordan, a seminarian friend of mine. Yeah. Lime and the bird scooters. So, they're these kind of like lawnmower sort of engines or motors on the back, and you know, you swipe your credit card into them and you can ride them around. It charges you per mile or whatever. So, so Jordan, a friend of ours, who's a seminarian with the Archdiocese of Santa Fe, and Maureen, who came out there too, and myself all hopped on these and went to different coffee shops around downtown Indy. So,
nice.
But I mean, that's literally awesome. Like it takes over. It just took over. It was like this, it was so incredible, man.
Yeah.
Like these kids and then watching everybody, like this swarm, 17,000 people, like running, you know, because they're college students and everybody's running late. I wouldn't know anything about that, but you know, they're all like running to mass and like trying to get seats, and then hearing 17,000 voices together chant the mass. And they actually, we do the same Gregorian chants over at St. John Vianney for our 5 p.m. mass.
Yeah,
they use those same chants and hear 17,000 voices as one.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. It was just so incredible, man.
Right.
So I'm so thankful to have gone. We're hoping to drag Father Scott out this year to Phoenix, Arizona for...
That's right.
SLS. I'll be going to Phoenix. 20. But I'm taking my clubs. We're going with...
Hey, so, clubs or...
But we have to do a podcast,
Catholic
though.
Catholic clubs or... Oh, I see. Okay, gotcha.
What did you say?
Joseph, that was awesome.
Well, I missed it. What did he say?
I said your Catholic clubs. You're bringing in your Catholic clubs.
My Catholic club.
I'm just piggybacking off what you said earlier.
Catholic clubs.
like a club, like not you're thinking in terms of just golf. Like, never mind. It's if you have to explain a pun,
yeah, I'm not sure I understand it.
But I think the listeners will understand.
Yeah, I definitely think so. But yeah, like, you know, we should go and we should record a podcast. Holy smokes, live at SLS. Are they doing that again? Is that a thing?
Oh, dude, we should totally do that.
That
yes,
would
that
be
is a thing.
The
I think it was so wildly successful.
Can
I'm
you
sure
get us
will
in?
Be. I'll talk to our marketing people.
Because
I bet I can.
Because we want to have more than just our usual 10 listeners.
Hey, shout out to those 10
listeners.
If we do
this, then we can build our base.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. No, people would love this. This is great. I'll have to chat with our marketing team about that.
Now, I hear they let Matt Frad and Catholic Stuff, you should know, drink liquor on air. Well, so Catholic Stuff, they didn't know. They had put put the bourbon in their coffee mugs. However, Matt Frad asked permission to drink beer for his Pines of the Aquinas podcast.
Nice.
So I wonder if they'll let us smoke live on air.
Oh, that would be really interesting. did you see the little box they had everybody in? It'd be hot boxing.
Oh, dude. Yeah.
That.
Yeah, but that'd be epic. It'd be like purple haze. Like, you can't see anything. You have to drop that. I can't believe I said purple haze.
Wow. Well, is that purple haze?
Purple haze. So we don't purple haze at people, but
what's purple haze?
Purple haze is the Jimi Hendrix song.
Yeah,
about like the cloud of pot smoke.
Oh no! Well,
yeah. So.
Look, we're not going to drop that because everybody who listens to this podcast knows that we are dead set against marijuana.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
We're all smoking cigars right now.
Just pretend William said, white haze or, cigar haze or whatever.
So speaking of cigars, we are all imbibing.
Okay, now listen.
Okay. All right, here you go.
I was at the Havana House. I had a Perdomo.
Uh-huh.
One of the things I had was a Perdomo, which was, it was pretty, I like the Perdomos, but it was a little harsh. But I had this Iroa. It's, I'll have to spell it. E-I-R-O-A. What is that?
Wait, say it again.
E-I-R-O-A.
E-I-R-O-A. Iroa or Piroa?
E. It's E. I-R-O-A. Iroa?
Iroa.
Iroa? Iroa?
Sure.
I don't know. I have no idea. Wow.
Okay, this is the Salud Amor Pesetas. What are you laughing at?
This is the Salud
I didn't say
Amor.
That. I said Salud Amor.
Amor.
There we go.
Pesetas.
Pesetas.
Calidad Superior. Shut up.
Perdomo.
Yeah, no. No. It's actually founded desde in 1916. This is, I'm just reading the label. Hecho, 2013. Okay, so a shorty, about a 4-ring gauge, $13 for this stick. A little pricey.
Wow.
Right? But a dark skin, very smooth, excellent burn. I would smoke a dozen more of these in one sitting if I could, if they weren't so expensive. Great little cigar available at Havana House. All right. So I highly recommend the Eroa. Salud Amor Pesetas.
Hey. Wow.
Nice.
Good job.
Olé.
Good job.
Olé. Good job. Hey, no. Good job.
Good job.
Good job.
What, I don't know what to follow. I'm speechless. I don't know what to follow that up with.
So when we were in seminary, we had these guys from Colombia. So they would be going to the gym. Where are you guys going? To the gym.
Stop.
We're going to the gym.
So you going to pray or?
To the gym. Yeah. But they wouldn't say gym. They'd say they're the gym. So you guys do a good job.
Stop it. Oh, you're going to get us in trouble, dude.
I'm just saying. This is what the guys from Columbia, that's how they talk. They wouldn't say the J in English. I'm saying.
Well, Jim is spelled with the G.
Or the J or the G. They would say, I'm going to the heme.
Hey, and you're smoking the Classico right now, right? The Padron.
Natural.
7,000.
Courtesy of our good friend, Joseph O'Loughlin.
Natural.
Right. These are absolutely phenomenal cigars. I smoked one with the father last night and went back to get some more. It's so good.
At Total Wine?
Total Wine, yeah.
Ooh,
down the road.
Nice, man.
Yeah.
So what do you think of that thing then?
Oh, I love it. There's a few cigars like that are just so good that I remember, like etched in my memory. One of them, my brother-in-law, Daniel Girolamo, shout out to him. You met Pasquale. You know a decent amount about Daniel Girolamo just by knowing Pasquale. They're very similar. And he gave me, when I was living out in Spain with my wife doing a master's degree, he gave me a mixed pack of Gurkhas. that was, man, I smoked one and it was so good.
See, the problem, here's the thing with Gurkhas though. Sometimes you get them and they're just perfect. Other times they blow up.
Truly.
I've had a few Padrones blow up. Okay, I'll give you that. But a lot of times, but like if you get the Gurkha Evil, and it, it's called the it's E-V-I-L. Okay, Evil. That cigar is dang good.
Nice. Yep.
Dang good.
Okay. Absolutely. They're, you're right, though. It can be a little hit or miss, whether it's going to be really good or not.
Yeah, and that's so tough, too. When, I mean, because Gurkhas are not, they are not on the inexpensive side of cigars. Those things probably run a minimum of $10. But oftentimes, I mean, like the really standard Gurkhas are like $13.
Right.
You know, 13 and on up. And so if you, I mean, it's such a bummer when you drop that kind of cash on a cigar that you're really looking forward to. And then
And
then you can hear the pop. Like of the wrapper splitting and it's just, your stomach sinks.
Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? And you can hear it crack.
Yeah.
And then you look at it and then it starts to fray just all over the place.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
But you had a good Gurkha that stuck with you.
I had a phenomenal Gurkha. Yeah.
What did you say the name was again?
It was, I'm trying to remember what it was. It was the mixed pack. It was just like, you know, of the higher end Gurkhas that he had gotten me from, I think it was like a Smoker Friendly in Denver that was doing a promotion on Gurkhas or something.
Nice.
But yeah, no, I wish I knew the name of the specific Gurkha that I smoked that it was just good. But this, honestly, this Padron is hit me the same way the other night when Father and I were smoking them. This, the Padron 7000.
Yeah.
Natural.
Yeah.
It's really good.
That's a natural.
We should be sponsored by Padron at this point. I know I've said that before, but like, or at least like a pilgrimage down to the cigar factory in
them.
Miami.
I love them.
That'd be a blast.
In Colombia, the Gurkhas are known as Yurkas.
Stop it. Get out of here. Get out of here.
Yurka.
You're offending so many people right now. Get out.
It's not offending anybody.
I'm offended. I'm offended on behalf of the
nation. And you're Hispanic. You're Hispanic and you're laughing. You're Hispanic and you're laughing.
I'm not Colombian though, so. Anyway. Do you have any other reviews, Joseph? Did you smoke while you've been here?
No, I think it's this.
Just that
been,
one?
Just been these naturals.
Dude, that's okay. That's not a
real good bad problem. 7,000s.
Mr. Padron died, it's been about a year and a half now.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no kidding.
Yeah, so when we read that he had died, that day we went down to Havana House and imbibed on some Padrones. Because these are my ultimate favorite cigar, the Padron 7,000s.
Yep.
And the naturals. I also like the Maduros.
They're an incredible cigar.
Aren't they?
I watched, I spent a bit of time on YouTube a couple weeks ago binging the Padron Factory and how they age the cigars and how they make it. I mean, if you guys have like an hour to spare, because you just fall into this trap of like YouTube videos, but I would recommend watching that. It's incredible. And it kind of puts into perspective too why cigars cost as much as they do when you see the amount of care. I mean, they are literally inspecting every single leaf that goes into every single cigar.
But in, when I was, Father Marshall and I went to... we did a wedding. We celebrated a wedding in New Orleans.
Mm-hmm.
So there, in on Main Street or on Bourbon Street, just off of Bourbon Street, they have little cigar factories. And and in Miami, it's just they're all over the place. But just to sit and watch this place is cool because they have the lounge and the guys roll. Their tables are in the lounge.
Nice.
So you smoke your cigar and watch them roll. And just to see the speed in which they do, that's all they do.
Amazing.
And they smoke while they do it. But just to watch them roll, I mean, it's an art.
Yeah.
And they just fly. I mean, they're just putting these things together. I'm like, how do you do that so fast? Well, they do it so much that it's just amazing. And then they cut it for you and they hand it to you.
Nice.
And you smoke it right there as they're doing it. It's an incredible thing.
Amazing.
Well, and again, like what's insane. So these Terzoderos that we've talked about before, as they're rolling the cigar, if there is like, if they put too much pressure on just one point of the cigar, it's going to smoke unevenly. Put too much pressure on the front end, it's not going to smoke at all. You know? So it's like, there's so much precision, and it's not something that you put into a machine and can calculate and quantify. It's like, it is the human element, and it's so incredible.
Wow.
So it gives me such an appreciation for well-made cigars. And speaking of well-made cigars, so a couple weeks ago, I think Tony and I reviewed the Diesel that Father Marshall gave us. And so we did some backleg work. I went to Havana House with Father Scott the other day, and they in fact do carry Diesel cigars at the Havana House.
Nice.
But not the
same kind, right?
Yeah, not the shorties that Marshall smokes.
Not the kind, Excuse me, not the kind that Father Marshall likes to buy. But so they did have a box of the Diesel Whiskey Row cigars, which are cigars that are in fact aged in bourbon barrels. And for any long listener of the podcast, you know that if it says bourbon barrel on it, I want to smoke it. So these were really good. So it was a pretty typical diesel construction. So it wasn't like not a tight draw. It was a really mellow, even draw. It was more of a natural, so kind of medium body. And the thing, so it was a delicious cigar. Let me, full disclosure, super delicious cigar. It was like kind of like a light cedar cigar, as naturals tend to be. I believe it's a Nicaraguan body. So a really high quality, delicious cigar, definitely on the pricier side. I think it was probably $13 a stick. And the one thing that I was like, okay, I wish that there was more of a bourbon barrel taste to it. Usually when you buy a cigar with that, and we've reviewed the Camachos before, that have a really good kind of oaky taste to it. This didn't really have much of like the barrel taste that you would expect from a bourbon barrel cigar. But still an awesome, awesome, awesome smoke. Diesel holds true to its name. And then last night I smoked the Romeo y Julieta Corona. It's a reserve cigar. This cigar is, I don't know, I guess it would be considered a shorty, but it's not like, so Father Scott, when he's talking about shorties, usually they're short and they're like really thick, right?
Well, not necessarily.
No? Okay.
The shorties can be, you know, they're probably about 2-3 inches long, maybe. That's it.
Well, so this Corona was probably...
And if you have a half hour to smoke a cigar?
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah. So this Corona may have been like 6 or 7 inches long, and it was thinner. So it looked like a normal cigar. It didn't look like disproportioned as some of the shorties can look sometimes. And it was a tasty cigar. Burned fairly evenly. It started to have humidity issues at the end and kind of exploded on me right towards the tail end of it. But the thing that I was disappointed in, I think this is a reoccurring problem with me and Romeo y Julietas, is that they're super, super tight. Like, and I think that's just how they, I don't know. I don't think it's happened so often. I don't think it's one specific like roller. I think it's probably just the theme of the cigar, but I mean, those things are like, I mean, you really have to try to get a draw off of that. And then when you finally exhale, the smoke isn't very robust. So it was a good cigar. You know, I'm glad that they had a size that could accommodate the amount of time that I had, but and it was tasty, but like it became such a struggle to keep lit and to smoke. Yeah. It just kind of was a pain in the butt.
Yeah, I've had some good experiences with them, and I've also had some bad experiences with them.
Yeah, it's one of those ones that just kind of hit and miss.
Okay.
Can I do one more?
Well, you better hurry, because we're already at 45 minutes.
Oh, my gosh.
45 minutes.
Oh, my gosh. Apologies, everyone.
Babbling for 45 minutes.
You can do two episodes. I don't know. But anyway... I wanted to mention this article that came up on CigarAdvisor.com, a really popular magazine, and they also do a blog. But anyway, so we've, again, talked about bundle cigars. These cigars, and particularly it's come up in this podcast when Father Scott brings the bundle of cigars from Nicaragua, or mm-hmm. sorry, from Miami, mm-hmm. that were rolled in Esteli, Nicaragua. Mm-hmm. So this article from Cigar Advisor was really awesome because... Mm. You know, again, the popular conception with bundle cigars is like, oh, they're super cheap. Like, it's bad tobacco. They're not rolled well, blah, 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 blah. And it goes through this whole thing about bundle cigars can be extremely, extremely high quality cigars that maybe just like, so what they do is they'll pair all the cigars that look like a certain color together. So it can be, okay, these are all the Maduros. They're the same color. So it looks uniform in the box. So if they have one cigar that's like, that's still a Maduro, but it's like a slightly lighter shade. I mean, just enough that you put them side by side, you can tell they're a different shade. They're like, okay, that doesn't meet our quality of standard. So they'll put it in the bundle. So you'll get these no-name cigars in these bundles that are like, I mean, a cigar that you would, in the bundle would probably pay $2, $3 for that. If it was just like a little bit darker of a shade, would be worth like 15, you know? So like, anyway, maybe I can post this on our Instagram page or something.
That'd be great. I'd love to see that.
Yeah. It was just so fascinating. It's like bundle cigars really can be an excellent, excellent, excellent deal. That just maybe like taste the exact same, but just have a slight color variation. So, that brings me to what I'm smoking now, the one of these bundle cigars from Miami, the Esteli.
Okay.
Nice.
Is that it?
Yep. I'm good.
We have no game show again this week.
Probably a good thing. Our podcast will be 2 hours longer.
So it's gospel time.
Gospel.
From the first Sunday of the season of Lent, okay? This will be Romans. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not it. It would be Luke 4, 1 through 13, okay? So filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry, and so the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all the power and glory, all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him, the devil did, to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from him, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Okay, there you go.
Amen.
Comments, gentlemen.
Father, you're funny. Well, the first thing that, to pull a Tony, the first thing that comes to my mind, but truly, and I was mentioning this before the podcast, the thing that I think of with this is there's this painting, if any of you are local to New Mexico and ever go to the Cathedral of St. Francis in Santa Fe, there's a side chapel called La Conquistadora Chapel. They have this huge painting. I mean, this painting is gigantic. It's probably the size of that back wall for your reference. But I mean, it's 7 by 15 feet. It's huge. And it depicts these temptations that are listed out in Luke's gospel. And so another thing that strikes me about it, thinking about the painting, is why did the devil tempt Jesus, knowing that Jesus was the Son of God, knowing that Jesus, has divine knowledge and divine ability to withstand temptation? Why did the devil tempt Jesus?
Yeah, good question. Did Satan really know for sure that Jesus was the Son of God? Yeah, I'm asking you the question.
Yes, yeah. No, I think. Yeah.
Well, the demons would say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God."
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
And that the demons have professed him as Jesus the Christ.
But I've heard the argument before that the devil wasn't positive, wasn't sure.
Hmm.
Now, I've heard that, and I forget the argument made, but I believe that the devil knew exactly who Jesus, this person, was, that he was and is God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I believe.
Yeah.
Do you have anything, Joseph, on this?
To put you on the spot, Joseph.
Well, just with the two questions. His question and my question. Okay,
yeah.
I think we've resolved my question. What about his question? What is your question?
So why did the devil tempt Jesus? And I do have a thought on that.
Yeah, I wish, I'm sure there's some thoughts from the church fathers on both of those questions, really. I've always been impressed when looking them up or looking up in Aquinas or something, some of these questions, they're the answers are probably there. But I mean, coming from me, I'm trying to think of something that you were talking about. Well, I guess it's that, God became man, right? That's the fundamental tenet of our Christian Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. God became man. He experienced, pregnancy and birth and, being raised by Mary and Joseph. And, he is in every way like us except sin. Mm. But so it's almost a comfort in some ways when we experience temptation, as fallen human beings, which Jesus was not. When we experience temptation, to say Jesus also was tempted by the devil. He really truly was like us in every way except sin. And, obviously being God, he's way, way more than just human, human and divine. But maybe there's a little bit of a comfort there.
Well, Jesus could not have been tempted unless the Lord had allowed Satan to tempt him.
Right, right.
So the Lord allows us to be tempted. Okay, because God is giving us opportunities in those moments to say yes to him or no to him, to test our love and our faith and our belief, okay, and our trust, okay? So remember, we have free will, and if we have free will, then obviously, we're going to be given the opportunity, many opportunities. And I'll tell you, the whole scene from the book of Genesis, the tempting of Adam and Eve, that scene is played out every day in the lives of every single one of us
Yep.
when we are tempted. and we have opportunities to either say yes to the Lord or no. But the Lord allows the evil one to tempt us because they give us opportunities to say yes, and we prove our love and our trust for our Lord when we say yes to him and no to evil.
Yep, and I'm so glad you mentioned that. And so my answer to this, to again ask a loaded question, Jimmy Akin writes this really incredible article about this temptation of Christ in the desert. But what he talks about is that the word that's used for temptation here in the Gospel of Luke is the Greek word periazo. I think I'm saying that right. But so what's interesting about that word that Luke uses is the word does not mean temptation how we think of temptation. Temptation now is like a disordered desire, right? Like I desire something that is bad for my soul or bad for me. So it's indicating that Jesus, it was not a disordered desire, this temptation of Christ. So it means literally to try or to attempt. And so the devil tries to get Jesus to fall into sin, and he fails miserably, as we see, right? But so it's so fascinating. And then, and the catechism touches on this as well, but that every one of these temptations is reflective to an Old Testament temptation, right? It's to an Old Testament temptation that the devil tried to do and succeeded. So like the first temptation, right? So he says, take this rock and turn it into bread, feed yourself, right? Jesus has been fasting in the desert for 40 days. He's hungry. He's starving. But the devil says, take this and this is your forbidden food. What does that sound like? You said Adam and Eve, right? So the devil is trying these old temptations from the Old Testament. He's taking this and he's saying,
see, that's awesome. You said that. That's awesome because I've said it and I keep saying it. The devil uses the same. He's boring. He has no new tricks.
Right.
The same
right.
tricks. But the problem is we're so stupid. We keep falling for the same old tricks.
Yep.
After all these thousands of years, we keep falling for the same old trick.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But the devil has no new ideas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No new ideas. It's the same stuff over and over.
He's recycling these things, you know, and okay. The next trial, false worship. He says, bow down and worship me. Right. Mm-hmm. And what does that echo?
Yeah,
the Israelites. Yes. No, it's the Israelites.
The well,
the golden calf.
Right?
But okay. There's that. But also Eve. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. No, absolutely. Yeah. Bow down and worship me and all this will be yours. You know, I mean, he's God, like he's right. God. It all is already his, but he's tempting him with the false worship that he successfully tempted the Israelites with. Right. And then furthermore, so the third trial, testing God. So he's putting, quote, you know, as he says, God to the test. And so he changes that psalm, right? He inverts that psalm. To essentially turn it into like a psalm of distrust.
Well, what psalm would that be? What
that's
are you talking about?
Psalm 91. Sorry. Yeah. Psalm 91,
which
11
is,
to 12.
You have it?
That's the one I think that Jesus quotes. Let me pull it up here. Yeah. So Psalm 91, Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 to 12 are what the devil quotes. I mean, he's quoting directly from Psalms, right? So he's saying, for he commands his angels with regard to you to guard you wherever you go. With their hands they shall support you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You can tread upon the asp and the viper, trample the lion and the dragon. And so he's quoting scripture, and he's like, look, it says here in the psalm. I mean, he's quoting scripture to God, right? So the devil is being extremely cunning in this. He's using scripture against the one who wrote scripture. And so he's basically inverting the meaning of the psalm, again, talking about trusting in God and trusting in his angels and his ministers.
Well, but see, that goes back to Adam and Eve again, because one of the tricks of the devil with Adam and Eve was to get them to lose their trust in God, you know, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
To lose their trust and faith in the Lord.
Yeah. No, it's
right.
And it's true. And what's so incredible too. And so I think these sorts of things, because the other interesting piece about this is that if it was Jesus and the devil, you know, who like Luke is writing this down. So we don't know that Luke was there. Right. So Jesus is telling this story, right? He's telling this story. He has to be telling this story. That's how Luke would know it and be divinely inspired to record it. And so I think it gives us this beautiful model for what we're supposed to do in temptation. So what does Jesus do every single time that the devil tempts him? He turns immediately to scripture and he responds with scripture, right?
That's right. And I have a thought on that. Okay. Yeah. And it's interesting that the devil actually quoted scripture. Okay. So notice that the devil comes to tempt. The Lord never gets into a dialogue with Satan. He doesn't talk to him. Okay. He just simply refers to and has recourse to the scripture.
Right.
So the devil throws out the temptation. Jesus doesn't get into a dialogue. we get into dialogues with Satan. We start to rationalize. And then guess what? We fall. Instead of going to the word of God, which is the truth, and then making our decision based on that truth. Mm. So Jesus simply quoted scripture. Okay, but notice the, what was it? The last temptation, right? That's when Satan quoted scripture. And here's my thought. People today will use scripture for evil gain.
Yes.
You see politicians do it.
Yep.
True.
Okay, you see, you even see some Christians do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
People that will quote scripture, okay, and twist it. We see this in liberation theology, where they took the Magnificat and used it for their own evil purposes.
Right.
Their own gain, which is ungodly. Right?
Right, right.
So it's interesting that the devil will use, and people use scripture and twist it around for their own purpose and their own gain, as evil as it may be.
Oh, man.
Isn't that something?
You're so right. And what that makes me think of is a big thing in the political world that just really made my stomach churn, is when they're talking about these things of like of abortion on demand, these sorts of things. And of course, right, so they always frame like abortion, and not to fall down this rabbit hole, I'm sorry, but they always frame abortion is like, oh, we're helping these poor women, right? So they would pull like these passages from the scripture. It's like, we're taking care of the poor and the oppressed, you know? I mean, literally quoting scripture to defend the killing of unborn babies. It is sickening. And you're so right.
It is.
That's right. And that's just so wrong.
It's absolutely a device of the evil one, man. You know?
Now, going back to the temptation, when we're tempted, if we have recourse to the scripture, oh, I'm being tempted to adultery. Okay. The girl that works in the office down the hall has made some, you know, given me some clear signs, right? And so if I'm like Adam, I start rationalizing. I get in this conversation with the evil one, like Eve did. Okay, so then I start, and I'm no match for the evil spirits, because they maintain all the power and knowledge of angels. The Lord didn't strip that from them when He cast them out. Okay, so I start to rationalize. Okay, well, you know, no one's going to know, and she's not going to tell anybody, or is she? Right. So we start to rationalize. And if I simply go to the word of God, which says, thou shall not commit adultery. There you go. Right. I consulted the word of God. There's my answer. I'll stick to that truth. I'll go home to my wife and kids, and I'll be happy, and everybody will be happy. If I fall, and this is where people make mistakes, because they are all caught up. Tony and I were talking about this last week.
Yeah.
About what's that word I'm looking for? Impulsiveness.
Yeah.
Ooh, I like that. Oh, I want that. And if I go for it, and then you know what? Here we fall for the lie, because she's not going to say anybody, really? Because she goes out to a bar with her friends. She has a few drinks. She lets her guard down. She tells one person who tells everybody else. Pretty soon, the guy's wife knows about it. His kids know about it. All the people at his work know about it. His wife is, you know, trust is thrown out the window. The marriage is, it's torn apart. His kids hate him. Okay. And his whole life is ruined.
Right.
And the devil wins.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. And he's cast out of his garden, which is his family, his home. He's thrown out. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens.
Yep.
And now the guy is living in total chaos and turmoil, and it's just ugly, ugly, ugly.
Yeah.
And if he just had recourse to the Holy Word, right. Okay, so when, for example, the evil one came and said to Eve, did he really tell you that? You know? Yeah, he said it, and he's our God, and we believe him. Now beat it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We
right.
are not going to eat the fruit of that tree. Period.
Mm-hmm.
Done.
Right.
Yep.
Right.
And it is, man. It is, I mean, just his recapitulation of these old temptations, of these old sins, you know? And again, I really think that's why we have this beautiful example of Jesus in the desert when we're undergoing our temptations, when we're there, you know, beginning the 40 days of our fast in the desert, when we begin our into the wilderness, plug in our talks at St. John's. But, you know, like we have, like there's a real temptation. And I said this last year, and it's something that stuck with me when we were discussing on the podcast, but you know, we look at like Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament, when, you know, Jacob makes that bowl of stew and tries to take Esau's birthright.
Yep.
And so all that he does, he gives him this bowl of stew and he's like, hey, give me your birthright. I'm so hungry. I will give you my birthright. I will give you everything I'm going to inherit. I'll give that all to you, because this temporal need of hunger, like, is, you know, that's greater to me than my birthright right now, you know? And then we read that story and we're like, wow, How could you do that, man? Like, your birthright is everything.
Right.
And we do that exact same thing every time we fall into sin, especially mortal sin. We're like, whatever this temporary fleeting pleasure is, this means more to me than my adopted sonship in Jesus Christ. You know, it's so true, man.
Which leads me to say this, that, you know, the evil one, not only does he hate the Blessed Sacrament, he hates the Holy Eucharist because it's really, truly Jesus.
Yeah, because he hates Jesus.
That's right.
So he, yeah,
that's right.
Right. But he hates the Sacrament of Reconciliation because even though we fall, the Lord has given us, provided us an escape hatch, a way out of, you know, the a way back in to the garden. We have now a way back in, a door open to us again, back into the garden, which when we say garden, it's you know, unity with God. So we have this way back now through sacramentally through, you know, the Sacrament of Reconciliation. This is why the devil hates it. And this is why he is and for a long time has been working diligently to turn people off to confession.
Yeah.
To make people believe that they don't need it. Or that they can go just to God, you know, that it's a waste of time, that it doesn't do anything, or it's not efficacious, whatever, right? All kinds of different lies the evil one, uses to tear down this great sacrament that our Lord has given us.
Yep,
that's right.
You know,
that's right.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
This reminds me of a friend of mine, his priest, the Archdiocese of Denver. Father Tim Gjellstrom, maybe he'll listen to this. Shout out to Father Tim.
What a name. That's awesome.
I know. He's a Scandinavian priest. He's a Viking. He's huge. But he always has this knack for these, just kind of taking profound things like the Sacrament of Confession and using analogous, like an analogy, for example, like with your wife, you know, you lie to your wife. That's a mortal sin. It's like akin to a mortal sin where you have to reconcile with your wife again. After that, you have to really come to her and say, hey, I did this, you know, it was wrong. You know, I wronged you, I wronged God, and I am sorry. That's the sacrament of confession, you know, when we go to God with that as well. It's you know, it's like, oh, you know, my wife would never take it, just say, oh, so, yeah, sorry, I did that. You know, no, I actually have to, like, I would have to come to her and really acknowledge and say, and that's
you take confession. Her flowers, you that's take right. her candy, you buy her, you know, take her to dinner, you woo her and,
right,
and
right.
stuff, and, you know. Yeah. And then when she's done being mad, she takes you back in.
That's right.
Hopefully, yeah. Hopefully. But yeah, and you know, you're so right. It's that it seriously wounds this relationship. It seriously wounds this relationship. But then, you know, we get offered the merciful hand of God.
That's right.
And what I wanted to mention too, before we close this out, is And I love, so again, I love the fact how every temptation of the devil, Jesus responds with scripture. But what I think is so particularly interesting is, so if, like, just looking at the trajectory of the scripture, right, that Jesus begins to quote. So he's quoting from Deuteronomy, I think, is the majority of what Jesus' responses are. He never addresses the devil directly. He just responds in scripture, as Father was saying. So to the temptation of when the devil says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdom of the world. Jesus responds and says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Okay. And then to follow that up, on the last temptation, when he tries to tell him to throw himself down from the parapet and his angels will catch him, Jesus responds, this is so profound, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So when people are like, oh, and this is more of an apologetical thing perhaps, but people are like, oh, Jesus never called himself God. He never called himself God. He never put himself on the same plane as God. We have biblical evidence from Luke right here that Jesus is saying, so the devil is putting Jesus to the test. We see that clearly. Jesus responds, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Wow. Yep.
Yeah.
And you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone.
Not to mention when I think it was the high priest who said, you know, are you saying you're the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus said,
you have said so.
You say that I am. Yeah.
You say that I am.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. You know,
yep.
I am. And you will see, what is it? The power, the Son of Man coming on the power and the, what is the,
that's right.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Oh,
so,
man. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right.
That. And then of course the one where he said, before Abraham was,
I am.
Oh my gosh.
Chills, man.
Wow.
Chills. But yeah, so it's more of an apologetical thing that we can see very clearly here in scripture and in other places that Jesus very clearly identifies himself as the Son of God.
That's right.
You know, many times. He doesn't come out and, well, I was going to say, he doesn't come out and say, I am God, but I guess right here, he kind of just did that. So
Right.
So Jesus is God. Go to confession.
That's right.
Stay close to scripture.
Go to the scriptures. When
receive
you're
the Eucharist.
Amen.
Hey, we've got these, you know, we're doing these talks on spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
So the first night, a huge crowd. It was great. So this coming Friday will be the second talk. We have a guy named Dan Schneider coming from Las Cruces. He's a former Marine, I believe, and a soldier. Now he's fighting the unseen forces of the evil one. So he goes around giving talks, and he's very powerful. And he's going to be talking about, and it's a good thing for teenagers to go, because he's showing how things like, you know, kids cut, okay? Well, there's something behind this, and it's not just depression. It's
You mean like the wrist cutting?
Yeah.
And
it's demonic. Mm. Okay. People are getting into drugs, pornography. There's a force behind all demonic. All right. So we ask that you join us for those. Don't forget, every Friday during Lent too, we have Stations of the Cross at 6 p.m. We have a meatless dinner at 6:30, and then the talks begin. And lots going on during Lent at St. John Vianney.
Yeah, absolutely, right, man. That's awesome.
Okay, so donate to our building, please. We're going to be building a church, so we need your help. Can't do it without your help. So sjvnm.org, go to donate and donate. Okay?
Leave your tax-deductible donation at sjvnm.org.
$5 here, $10 there, $100 here.
Yeah.
$1,000, $10,000.
We talked about this the last time. Do you have the building plans? Are they up there as well that we could see?
Full disclosure, we're holding on to the plans until we do the official capital campaign kickoff.
Great.
However, our accounts are currently open. The Archdiocese has given us permission to keep our accounts open and collect funds in the meantime. So they are done. We have not released them yet. We're waiting for a discussion with our building committee. But they're done. They're there. We're moving forward. It's exciting stuff. So.
Okay, so listen, we want you to, review our podcast. If you're a Google person, you can do so and write us a review, okay? And we've gotten some good reviews. We would like a whole bunch more so we could catch up to those guys in Denver who have like 8,000 reviews.
I don't know that we'll ever catch up to that, but we can. Here's to hoping, man.
Amen.
Drop us a line. We're on Instagram at Holy Smokes Catholic. And I'll try to put up that Cigar Advisor article. I'll have to figure out a way to do that on Instagram. But so check us out there. Drop us an email. We want to have a cigar with you. Holy Smokes at sjvnm.org. I want to give a shout out to our buddy Arnie.
Yeah.
Who we had a cigar with the other day at Havana House.
Arnie.
Awesome dude. Awesome dude. He said he's listening to the podcast. And so what's our runtime right now, Father Scott?
1:10.
So we are well over an hour now. And so what Arnie told me, and this was totally reassuring, he's like, yeah, you know, I started listening from the beginning and I'm glad you guys got rid of the 26-minute rule, which was our rule for the first couple of months.
Nice.
He's like, yeah, keep them long podcasts. He said that, I don't know, can we talk about what he does?
Sure.
Okay.
He's a police officer.
Yeah, he's a police officer. And he said he listens to the podcasts when he's driving around on duty. So he likes the long podcasts because it's what kind of keeps him company in the car. So
yeah.
Arnie, if you're listening, brother, shout out to you. We're praying for you. Stay safe out there, man. And keep up the good work. So.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Joseph.
Thank you guys. Yeah, it's always a pleasure. Coming in, spending some time with you guys.
Yeah.
We talk about you a lot when you're not on the podcast, too, by the way.
Well, I appreciate
it. We were
that.
Looking forward to this for many weeks. So.
Wonderful, wonderful. Yeah. Well, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
Hey, don't forget, we got another podcast called the Catholic Beef Apologetics Podcast, and that's a bi-weekly, all right? Every 2 weeks, we got a new one coming out next week, all right? And we are talking, it'll be part two on marriage, the sacrament of marriage. Okay?
Awesome. And you can't listen to that on Friday, like Tony said last podcast. So
because
be careful.
It's the Catholic beef.
Yeah. The Catholic fish fry during Lent.
For the next 6 weeks at least, 5 days.
Someone told me that you could eat at Taco Bell on Friday because it's not really meat.
I know you said that last week.
Did I say that last week?
Yeah.
Did I?
Yeah, you did.
I did?
Yeah. Funny story about Taco Bell later. We'll talk about it later out there. Yeah,
did
anyway.
I tell you? Did I also tell you that I drove up once to Taco Bell, and it was like a year ago, and I drove up to... Did I say this?
Yeah. That you forgot your food.
Drove up, gave them the money, and I drove home. I got home. Hey, where are my Enchiladas?
Oh, it is so not surprising in so many ways.
So funny.
Oh, man.
Man, you feel like an idiot. Then you have to drive back, and you know they're all waiting for you. And all the kids are teenagers, right? They're all laughing.
Yeah, that guy's my priest.
All right, say goodbye.
Take care. Thank you.
Bye, everybody. God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.